So I don't know. I don't know if you got this news or not. I got really bad news on Friday night. Kind of devastating. The 99-cent store is going out of business. Did you hear that? Yeah, I mean, it was just kind of devastating. And so my question for you today is there a store that in your mind will never go out of business? Okay, that just in your mind, I'm like, what store will not go out of business in your mind? So go ahead, talk about that. Maybe you can grieve a little bit with the closing of the 99-cent store, but talk about that. Okay, well, I hate to interrupt, but I hear good conversations going on. I remember growing up, the store that I thought was the greatest store and that would never go out of business was Sears. And, you know, I mean, Sears, it was just a treat to be able to go to Sears to see the bicycles, all the stuff that they had. I remember that in junior high, before I could get a pair of Converse All-Stars for eighth grade, I had the Sears Winners made by Converse. They were a little bit cheaper. My parents didn't want to invest a whole lot of money in basketball shoes. Converse All-Stars, Chuck Taylors, they were a little bit too expensive. I think they were like $18. And the Sears Winner, made by Converse, was like $12.99. My parents were all over the Sears Winner, and I had to wait until I got better before they'd even think about, you know, Converse All-Stars. So it's like Sears was my store, and, you know, you had the Sears and Roebuck catalog that was like this thick. You had the Christmas catalog that would come out, and today, I couldn't tell you where Sears is at. I think they have a Sears appliance outlet over off of Marina Boulevard, but I don't know if there's a real Sears store anywhere. And it's like, it's gone. And yet it was so permanent. And even in Chicago, they had the Sears Towers. Yes. Not there, well, the building's there, but the name's gone. And so just to realize something that seems so permanent is so gone. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Mary, are you cooking next Sunday? You might be. Okay, so Revelation chapter 18. Go ahead and turn there with me. Revelation chapter 18. It's been a couple weeks since we were in Revelation. We're getting close to wrapping Revelation up. And so we got chapter 18 today, and then we got 19 and 20 and 21 and 22. So we are closing in on the end of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 18. After this is John speaking. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, They will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies, that is, the souls of men. They will say, "The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, in 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin." Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." And then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already this morning in so many different ways. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, minds to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you know, many of you, kind of our Revelation context. You know that there is one Revelation. You can look, there's no S on the end of Revelations. So we have lots of scenes, lots of visions, but it's one Revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that he is the victorious one, that he is the one who reigns, and that it's his kingdom that prevails. And this revelation was necessary because the times were so dark. There was persecution against the church, against believers. Our time is about AD 95, and it's the middle of the Roman Empire, and the emperor, his name is Domitian. And Domitian is demanding that everybody in the empire worship him, that they offer tribute to him, that they bow before him, burn incense to him, like he is a god. And he thinks of himself that way, and he demands that the empire worship him in that manner. And if you don't do it, you're cut off. You could have your life taken from you because you would not worship the emperor. And we read long back that there was a man by the name of Antipas in one of John's churches who was executed because he would not worship the emperor. John himself, he was cut off from his people, that he was taken captive and put on a prison camp on the island of Patmos. And he was able to write the revelation to his people, but he was isolated, cut off that way. And another way that Rome would cut you off is they would cut off your ability to make a living. They would cut off your ability to buy and sell. And so they would hit you financially. And so I know that when we think about persecution and most of the persecution that we've thought about as we've moved through Revelation, it's an attack on your life, that you could be put to death. But that's not the only way that Rome came after you. Rome would come after you at the financial level and at the social level. So they would cut you off from your families, cut you off from doing business with people, cut you off from being able to buy and sell. And so they would hit you at the place of work. They would hit you in the money belt is where they would get you also. And so realize that Rome was kind of like the center of the earth. It was the center of political power. And so that whatever the emperor said, whatever the emperor legislated, that became the law of the land. And so his word had incredible power, the center of political power. It was also the center of military power. And so not only did he have this incredible power to kind of speak and legislate, but he also had armies under his control to expand the empire and to force people, to subject people into obedience, eliminate every threat to his power through the use of his armies. And so political power, military power, and then economic power. The Rome was the center of the world financially. And Rome was the place where you saw the glitter and the gold and the technology and everything that you could imagine, everything that you could possibly want, it was through Rome. It was, I don't know if they put out a catalog or not, but it was like the Sears of my growing up days. That's where you saw the latest and the best and the greatest, and that's kind of what you wanted, was what everybody had in Rome. And so just realize the economic power, the political power, the military power, and then to kind of top it all off, where the emperor is calling himself a god, he is trying to use religious power to prop up everything else. And so that if you go against the emperor in any of those ways, then you are defying the gods. And so using religion to kind of prop up his arrangements of power in terms of politics, in terms of military power, and in terms of economic power. Now, just realize things may not be that different today. Like I've heard just recently, it's the economy, stupid. What's that about? That's about the presidential election. And that whoever is going to get elected president is going to be the one who's going to, quote unquote, make the most people happy financially. Of course, this typically make the wealthiest people the happiest, but you know how it goes. And so just realize that the connection between political power and wealth that we see in Rome is still alive and well today. And then couple that with military power and then religious power, kind of propping it up and backing it up. And so just realize that while we can sometimes see things more clearly about Rome than what we see about today, today might not be that much different than ancient Rome in terms of the relationship between political power, military power, economic power, and religion. Well, John is writing in the midst of these kind of dark shadows to help his people to see that Jesus is the true king. That Jesus is the one who reigns. And that it's God's kingdom that will come and is come and will be the kingdom of the earth. We pray every week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what John sees, what's revealed to him, is the day that God's kingdom comes. And so that the earth becomes God's place of rule. And so it's no longer kind of the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of this world, but the kingdoms of this world are now possessed by the kingdom of God. And that Rome will be defeated. Babylon is kind of code for Rome. That Babylon, that Rome, the great political structures, powers of this earth that are turned against God, they will be conquered and defeated, and that God's kingdom will come. And so the whole point of Revelation is to help people, help John, for John to help his people see this so that they don't compromise or cave in with the empire, that they don't take the mark of the beast, that they don't worship the emperor, that they don't sell out and compromise their faith. And so he's trying to motivate them to stay faithful to the Lord at all costs. And it will be costly, but it will be worth it. And so motivating this faithfulness. Okay, so that kind of sets us up for where we're going today. Maybe one last thing. So the way we've been approaching this is not trying to figure out the end times. The way we've been approaching this is trying to think, okay, if the people of AD 95 are going through these hard times, and this revelation has been given to John to help them stay faithful in those hard times, how does it help them? You know, what about the revelation actually encourages them, motivates them, empowers them to stay faithful to Jesus in the midst of a world that is against them, threatening to take their lives, threatening to isolate them, cut them off from their families or from society, and threatening to do them in financially so that you can't buy or sell, you can't put bread on the table, you can't get a job unless you compromise and sell out to the empire. How is this revelation helping them stay faithful? That's our question. And I think as we discover the answer to that question, all of a sudden, it begins to empower us as well, to help us stay faithful in the midst of our world that tries to manipulate us, squeeze us, force us, seduce us into compromising with the powers of this world rather than staying faithful to the Lamb, faithful to Christ. So we will work on that as we go. Now, look with me, chapter 18, the very beginning of the chapter. John sees another angel come down from heaven, and this chapter has a lot of voices in it. And so we'll kind of identify the voices, who's saying what they're saying, and then think, okay, how is this going to speak to John's people? How will it speak to us? And so this angel comes down, incredible authority, and John sees and John hears. And listen what the words are. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Okay, and Babylon the great city, that was their way of talking about Rome. And so fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Notice that it's not will fall. In the vision, it's as good as has already happened. It may be the future, but because it's God's future, it's as good as done. And so fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean, detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Do you know what the angel's saying? Babylon the Great is now a ghost town. Have you ever been to a ghost town? One of the towns that was thriving and booming in the days of the miners, the gold rush. And you can go back through it, and it's like they are just empty. You see the buildings, and but it's silent. It's just dilapidated, boarded up buildings. Where Vaughn and I met, well, not met, but in Kansas City, she lived one area. I lived slightly over from there. There was this mall called Bannister Mall. When we were there back in the 80s, that place was hopping. I mean, there were stores, that's a major shopping center. People would go there, restaurants there, etc. We were back there, I don't know, not so long ago. empty, shut down, boarded up, weeds growing in the parking lot, lifeless. Boarded up buildings, dilapidated. You get the picture? Used to be full of life, and now just rats. Okay, and that's the picture that John is, that's the news that John is getting on Babylon. That's the news that John is getting on Rome. That it's going to become a haunt of wild animals, jackals. Unclean birds will dwell there. Demons will there be there. Just a dilapidated, boarded up place that used to be full of life, but now empty. And notice how he described what it used to be. The nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Now, the adultery here that we need to kind of look at for a moment, it's really about idolatry. And in this particular case, it's about money. That people were only loved for their money. I don't know. I mean, I like to think Costco really cares about me. I mean, I like to think that they care that I get the best prices on everything. I like to think that they really care that I get to taste everything first before I buy it with those free little samples. But truth be told, they don't love me. What do they love? My money. They want to make me feel the love, but the only thing they care about is my money. Okay, and that's basically adultery, right? That it looks like you care about the person, but you don't have any love for the person. You just care about the money. And so it's adultery at that level in terms of this betrayal, just, you know, selling yourself for whatever you can get. And then the other aspect of it is it becomes idolatry because you begin to think that those things are the stuff that make life worth living. Okay, no, it's God who makes life worth living, not all the stuff I could get at Costco. Okay, and so just make sure that you hear the adultery language in terms of idolatry and especially in terms of idolizing money. So that people actually mean nothing to you, money is what means everything. And again, that's to make an idol out of money. And so the kings of the earth, the nations, the merchants, they've all gotten drunk on Babylon, and they've all committed adultery in terms of this lifestyle of money first, and thinking that money is what makes life worth living. Verse 4. John hears another voice from heaven. This voice is speaking first to the people of God. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. I don't know. I mean, sometimes I think I hear Vonda saying this, you know, come out of Costco. Come out of Costco. The plagues are going to come upon you. You know, you're committing adultery in there in Costco. Come out, come out. You know. But God is speaking. There's this voice calling the people of God, the children of God, to come out from Rome, to come out from Babylon, so that they don't get caught up in this lifestyle of thinking that money, wealth, luxury, comfort is everything, that they don't get deceived. And we'll come back to that in a moment. And then we have this additional word, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Notice she's just interested in herself. In her heart, she boasts, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. So what John's people are hearing is that the day will come when Rome, who props herself up as a queen, who will be forever, and other people may suffer losses, but Rome is thinking, I'm here forever. I will never grieve. I will never mourn. I will never be a widow. I will never be forsaken. And judgment will come upon Rome. It's as good as done. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Every city, every power that sets itself up against God, judgment will come. And it will be fallen. And here it's Rome. It was Babylon. You pick your city today. You pick your power today. Boasting as if it's a queen, boasting as if it will never fall, that it's here forever. Its days are numbered. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And judgment will come, and it will come from God. John's seeing this, John's hearing this, and look at the response. Verse 9, he hears some crying. Where's that crying coming from? Verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, there's that political economic arrangement. Kings of the earth not ruling on behalf of their people, kings of the earth making economic deals so that they can just be wealthier, serving money instead of serving their people and serving God. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, the kings of the earth will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry. I don't know, did anybody cry when they heard the 99-cent store was closing? I might cry if I heard Costco was closing. But the kings of the earth cry, weeping, mourning, because Babylon the Great, where they had had so much wealth and so much investment, is now up in smoke, dilapidated, boarded up, and they weep and they wail. Do you think they're concerned about Babylon? Guessing they're more concerned about themselves. Notice that they stand afar off. And notice, woe, woe. It's a funeral cry. It's over, it's over. Woe, woe, it's over, it's over. O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come. So they saw Babylon, this economic center, primarily in terms of power, because the money of Babylon propped up their politics. Again, are you seeing any connections today? The relationship between wealth and politics. And so here you have the kings of the earth crying because the power they saw in Babylon, the money they saw in Babylon, and how essential that was to their own rule, it's gone. And so they weep and they wail. It's so sudden in 1 hour. Verse 11, we meet a new group. John hears more crying. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. So now you hear all the suppliers weeping and all crying because they've lost their market. And so they're all going to go kind of belly up, that they're all going to lose out because their market has been shut down. And look at the cargo that they sold there. Just an amazing conglomeration of stuff. Gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, costly wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, building supplies, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, livestock, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and look at the last, in bodies. That is human souls. So what got sold in Babylon? Yeah, gold, precious stones, fine clothing, articles of luxury, and bodies. And notice that John had to clarify. Oh, I take that back. Notice as it's kind of this clarifying word that bodies aren't just bodies. They're the souls of people. And I think of any number of ways that that plays out in terms of the buying and the selling of bodies. Whether that's in literal slavery, or whether that's in cheap labor, or whether that's in human trafficking sexually. But Babylon, this center of trade from gold to bodies. And that people weren't seen as people. They were simply seen as bodies. And so whether it's a worker and you lose one body, oh, we just get a replacement body. And you don't really care about the life of the worker. Or whether it's sex trafficking. And again, you don't really care about life. You just care about the money that you can make from somebody seeking sexual pleasure. Bodies rendered valueless, basically, just to be bought and sold. The sin of that place, to where they idolized money and they devalued life so much that people weren't people. They were just bodies to be used. One more commodity to buy and sell. Judgment's coming. And the merchants, what's their response? They cry. All the riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. And so the merchants, they stand far off, just like the kings did. Don't want to get too close. And they're terrified. And look at how they weep and mourn, verse 16. So the kings were concerned about power. Verse 16, the merchants cry out, "Woe, woe, it's over, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin." And so the kings were concerned about the loss of power. The merchants are concerned about the loss of wealth. There's still one more group that's going to cry. Listen about this group. It's at the end of verse 17. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors, and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. They will see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe, it's over, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin." What? Who's crying now? The whole shipping industry. Okay? The whole shipping industry, everybody down at the shipyards, they're seeing the smoke rise from Babylon. And it's like, oh no, we're out of business. The shipping industry shut down. UPS shut down. FedEx shut down. Post office shut down. Okay, you can just imagine the shipping industry and everybody that was involved in transporting these goods to the city of Babylon. And that's how they made their living. That's what they were invested in. They see Babylon go up in smoke, and what they thought was forever, what they thought was a sure living, what they thought that if they made the compromises and they sold out to Rome, that they would be taken care of because there's always going to be a need for shippers. It's up in smoke. and they're heartbroken. Whoa, it's over, it's over, it's over. Kings of the earth, merchants, shipping industry, it's over, it's over, it's over. We thought Babylon was forever, but in 1 hour, it's shut down, it's boarded up, it's closed, it's become abandoned, it's over. He hears some more, but now it's a different sound. Look at verse 20, it's a call to rejoice. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. Saints are the people of God. God has judged Babylon for the way she treated you. Like, wow, this cruel city that seemed to promise so much, that was so harsh towards the people of God, it's fallen. And it's time to rejoice because of the justice of God, the judgment of God. And as we move through Revelation, we've seen kind of the cycles of the plagues. And we saw the cycle of the seven seals, and we saw the seven trumpets, and we saw the seven bowls of wrath. And so we've seen the judgments of God being poured out upon Babylon. We realize that these judgments, these plagues, are kind of similar to how God poured out plagues upon the Egyptians in order to set the Israelites free, and so that they could belong to God instead of belonging to Pharaoh, and they could live a new life in God as opposed to just making bricks down in Egypt. Similar here. And just as there was rejoicing when finally they were free and liberated, so now there's this new call for the people of God to rejoice, to celebrate. Why? Because Babylon is as defeated as Egypt was. And so they can rejoice now. It still hasn't happened yet in their lives. But in AD 95, they can actually rejoice because they know that Babylon is doomed. And they don't need to cave in. And they don't need to worship the emperor. And they don't need to take the mark of the beast. And yeah, maybe life is going to be hard. And maybe some of them are going to be put to death. And some of them are going to be cut off from family and friends. And some of them are going to face really hard economic times. But they can rejoice because the system that is attacking them is a defeated system. The dragon that is after them is a defeated dragon. And so they don't need to cave in. They don't need to compromise. They can stay faithful. And they can actually sing. Look at this vision that John receives, this symbolic act, verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. See, all of these sounds are the sounds of life. The sound of work, the sound of celebrating, the sound of bride and bridegroom, all of those things are kind of the sounds of life. You go to a ghost town, silent. Yet there used to be so much life. Bands playing. I mean, can you imagine the gas lamp totally silent? I mean, it kind of was during COVID. Can you just imagine that silence being permanent forever? And I think about it this way, that the place promised life, but it was a false promise. And it tried to act like it had real life to offer, but the truth is, it was idolatry. It didn't really offer life. And so the sounds of life, you'll hear them no more. because Babylon really didn't offer life. And it's like it's exposed for the lie that it is. And when lies get exposed, there's new power there to keep living by the truth. Keep living by the truth. Stay faithful. Don't compromise with a lie. The lie gets exposed for what it is. And so you have kind of the closing. Your merchants were the world's great men, powerful men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. They were all deceived by the magic of money. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and all who have been killed on the earth, because they put money ahead of life, and they put money ahead of God. And the magic of money deceived them into thinking that somehow money offers life. And instead, well, you know, the love of money, the root of all evil, exposed. And so now what looked like it was so full of life, truth be told, it's lifeless. And so why would you ever compromise and allow yourself to be deceived into thinking that Rome actually offers life? It's a lie. So I want to back up just a minute. Go back with me to verse 4, Revelation 18, verse 4. This voice that John hears, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Come out of her." You know, they couldn't go anywhere. I mean, the Roman Empire was so expansive that literally, how are they going to come out of her? It's not like they're going to be able to pick up and move outside the empire. So what does it mean to come out of her, to come out of Rome, to come out of the Roman Empire, when literally you cannot geographically relocate yourself out of the empire? Well, we think it's probably metaphorical. To come out of her. That, yeah, I mean, there might be some people that could kind of come out of her and maybe go to the far ends of the earth and get out of, you know, the empire. But most of the people that John's writing for, they don't have that ability. So what's it mean? Well, let's go back to the passage that we opened the service with this morning. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Pick it up at verse 19, Matthew 6:19. This is Jesus teaching the disciples. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Don't store up for yourselves, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So I'm hearing it. Don't store up treasures in Babylon. Don't store up treasures in Rome. That's not going to last. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you're treasuring the stuff of this world, that's where you're going to be. And this world is passing. But if you're treasuring the things above, if you're treasuring God's ways and your relationship with God through Christ Jesus, then you will have life. Your heart will be there. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What are your eyes fixed on? If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What our eyes are fixed on shapes who we are, how we live, what we value, how we conduct ourselves. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Come out. I think I hear John saying, I think I hear the voice saying, what are you treasuring? Are you treasuring the things of Rome or the things of God? Come out from that lifestyle, that mindset, that focus of treasuring all the luxuries and the pleasures and the wealth of this world, and treasure God, Christ Jesus. Let your eyes be on Christ and treasure his ways. Another place I think about Jesus praying for his disciples in John 17. And he doesn't pray that God would take them out of the world, but rather that God would protect them and help them to realize that even though they're in the world, they're not of the world. See, I think that's kind of the call here. Yes, I know you can't literally get out of Rome, but that doesn't mean you have to be in Rome in terms of your values, in terms of what you're pursuing in life, that you can be actually of God, in the world, but not of the world. Paul put it this way, that our citizenship is in heaven. And so even though they are in the empire, they are not of the empire. Their citizenship is in heaven. So I'm just thinking, how would this speak to them? I think it would encourage them to stay faithful there in AD 95, not to get caught up in the wealth of Rome, not to get caught up in the luxuries of Rome, the comforts of Rome. I think it would help them not to get caught up in all that, like that's what life is all about. And you make deals here and you make deals there just to be more comfortable, as if, you know, that's what life is about. No, don't get caught up in that. Stay faithful. Yeah, they're going to come at you. You're going to probably, you know, have a harder time buying and selling and working. But hey, at least you won't be crying when it all goes up in smoke. That you will have life and you'll have it abundantly. And people will be scratching their heads like, how do you have such joy? And I'm chasing after all this stuff and I never have enough. How do you have life abundantly? And you'll get the opportunity to testify that, hey, I've seen the truth, that Jesus is the one who reigns and gives. And I think it helps us that same way, because we live in a world that would deceive us into thinking that we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to make these deals, we got to make these compromises, we got to act this way in order to be accepted, in order to get promoted, in order to you know, get somewhere financially. Thinking that if you get somewhere financially, you've really gotten somewhere in life and you'll have abundant life. And that's a lie. Yeah, it's nice to have nice stuff, but that's not where life comes from. And we will face, and you face, persecution, oppression, maybe don't get a promotion, maybe don't get a job, because you didn't make the deal compromising. But Jesus is faithful, and Jesus reigns, and Jesus will give us life abundantly as we trust in him. And we will have a joy that the world does not understand. Would you pray with me? Lord, first of all, we confess that we live in a world that tries to seduce us into thinking that things are where life is at, and that we'll never have joy unless we have financial, material abundance at some level. It's like we always need just a little bit more if we're really going to be happy. Help us, Lord, not to fall prey to that lie. Forgive us for those times that we sold out, that we compromised in ways that we knew we shouldn't have, simply to get more And then we discover how lifeless and how empty it is. Have mercy upon us, we pray. We ask that you would embolden us, that you would empower us to live faithful and true to you, no matter the cost, whether it costs a promotion, whether it's cost, quote unquote, the finer things of life, whether it's the cost of being socially accepted. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to see truth, help lies to be exposed, and empower us, Lord, to live faithful and true to you, that we might receive the abundant life that you have for us, the joy, the peace, the love that you have for us now and in the age to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I invite you to come and receive communion. Charlene, Vonda, Sister Alex, if you would lead us in blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And if it's your desire to, you know, receive Jesus, it's your desire to live by the truth of his lordship and to receive the life that he has for us as he gave his life for us, then this meal is for you. And I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and then once you've returned to your seats, and once everybody's been served, we'll take communion together. So I invite you to stand, invite you to come. Pastor Tony, if you will come and assist, it'd be much appreciated.